see you. How many's ready for the word of the Lord today? I love being a herald of good news. Amen. You're not going to come to Grace Point and nobody, we're not going to let them beat you up and tell you stuff that's not good news. How many knows there's no bad news contained in the good news? If it's a mixture of good and bad, it wouldn't be good, would it? So I'm going to go ahead and let you be seated. I'm just going to jump right in. Thank you for being here today. I do encourage you to come to our first Wednesday of each month. That's this Wednesday night, February the 1st, hitting right on the first day of the new month. And 6:30 to 7, we have a meal back in the social hall. And if you can't make it for that, just please come and be part of the Bible study. We do try to answer the questions. What's the little season we're in now is I'm getting more questions than we have time to answer. And that's good. It seems like that I struck oil some months ago or many months ago now when we started that. And so I'm getting questions. And I know some of you sent some to me, and I haven't even replied back that I acknowledge that I got it. And so don't get offended. I will get around to it, and I did see it. Amen? And but I always ignore those hard questions. No, I'm just But you guys are really coming out of the woods with the questions. And not only that, people that that live too far away, that doesn't even come to church here, they've caught on, and they're sending them in. And so we want to be able to respond to those questions, and we're going to try to do that, and maybe this Wednesday, if I don't get through with maybe some things I want to say today, we'll finish it up Wednesday night, and then maybe you can ask questions in regard to what we're going to talk about. But today I just want to start out with just the question. We're entitling this A God More Like Jesus, and if there's ever a time that we need a revelation of who God really is, and I've always said the greatest understanding or revelation that you and I, whether you're a Christian or not, whatever you perceive that to be, is your the greatest thing that is so important is your view of God, how you see God, how you think God is. And there's a lot of that is an enormous question. And most Christians, people like me that grew up in church, you did not arrive, my experience all these many years, most Christians did not arrive at their view of God by diligently setting home or wherever, studying the scripture, and then coming to the conclusion about who God is. The reality that I found in my life and talking with people, that's just not the way that they formulated their view of God. I'm talking about Christians now. Most people Christians have gotten their view from God from the pulpit, from wherever church they were affiliated with or their family was affiliated with, or they would hear the preaching of the word, or the preacher would describe or say what God is like, and they would assimilate that and take that as their understanding of who God was. And then people that don't even go to church, they get their view of God from what they just hear, perceive in the world. A lot of people get their view of God because they ask him for something and he didn't come through for them. Or they heard people at funerals say that God, took their baby, that God needed an angel in heaven. Such ridiculous, really blasphemous stuff to be said at a funeral. But I've been around it, and people would accuse God as God would, that God was behind that somehow. And actually the Bible calls death an enemy. And they would say God, needed a flower. I've heard that said at a funeral, over a little kid's funeral, that God picked a flower for his bouquet table at heaven. And I sat there and I was watching grieving parents, trying to, life shattered by the death of a little kid. And then for ministers to get up and attribute that to God, as if God is in control of those things, is ridiculous. And so that formulates a view of God. I've had people that's heard those accusations against God and said, I wouldn't serve God for nothing, And not only did they not would serve him, they hate him. And who could blame them? If I thought God was that kind of God, I'd throw my Bible in the trash can on the way out of this building and never even think about him again. But that's not who he is. Amen. That's what religion does. And so But, you know, some people say, well, you know, they get their view from God from reading the scriptures. But for those that do turn to the scriptures to answer the question of who is God, that might not yield as clear of an answer as you would think it would. And by that, what I mean is most people can look into the Bible and they can find the God that they're looking for in the Bible. In other words, if you're looking for a God of peace, he's there. If you're looking for a God of war, he's there. If you're looking for a God that is distant, punitive, retributive, sometimes even violent, then he's there. You can find some passages that will seemingly back that view up. If you're looking for a God who is self-giving, radically forgiving, that will never turn from you or give up on you, he's there. He's in the Bible. If that's the case, then how are we? In other words, if you can look in the Bible and find what you're looking for, then how are we to discover God as God really is? And to me, the answer to that is scripturally and biblically so clear. And so what is God like? You should know from the title, he's like Jesus. God is like Jesus. Jesus is like God. Jesus is God. You understand? We have one God that is manifested in the triuneness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And Jesus himself made an audaciously said, confirmed statement of that. In John 14:9, he said, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, what if that was true? If you have seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. What if that statement was really true? How many believes that statement is true? I come to tell you it is true. And that's why the good news is good. Because God is just like Jesus, or Jesus is just like God. Now, as Christians, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship God. We don't worship the Bible. I love the Bible. I appreciate the Bible. I'm preaching out of it right now. But the Bible is the inspired witness to the Word of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Word. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And so I've had people, you know, they go over in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they'll go somewhere and find a passage that seemingly indicts God or makes God this genocidal maniac or whatever that they, you know, that they're reading there, and they'll say, well, this is who God is. And I say that, and they'll say this, and I say, that's not who God is. And they'll say, well, it says it in the Bible, this is the Word of God. And I'll say, that's not the Word of God. And that freaks them out. How many knows that the verse they're reading is not the Word of God? The Word of God is inspired, God-breathed, it's inspired testimony that points to the reality of the Word of God, who is a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. So anything that contradicts Jesus' image of God the Father, you have to call it into question. Even if you find it in the book. Can somebody say amen? See, the Colossians 2:9 says that in him, Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus came to show us the Father. Nobody had ever seen the Father. That's why it says, so many people get confused. It says no man has ever seen God. That's right. It doesn't mean that, I mean, Moses saw God, the backside of God, and you know, when as God passed by. And so atheists and stuff, they'll use that and say, here's a contradiction. You know, your Bible says nobody's seen God at any time. He's talking about all these old covenant appearances of God. Nobody has seen God until Jesus showed up. But when Jesus showed up, that's when we first got a view of God. Who the Father was and who God is. And so the revelation of God, listen, the revelation of who God is and how God is can never be contained in a book. The revelation of God cannot be contained in 66 books. Why am I saying 66 books? Because that's the Bible. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, for a total of 66 books. But how many knows God's bigger than all 66 of those books? And you can't even box God into the Bible. But so the revelation of who God is could not be contained in books and not even in the Bible, but it can be, and it was contained, and it is contained in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the message of God. You believe that? Another way of saying it, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is what God has said. Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. And so Colossians 1 and 15 says He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1 and 3, I love the New International Version on this verse because it says that the Son, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. And listen to this, and the exact representation of His being. Anything you think you know about who God is, if you cannot prove it in the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, when He walked on earth, you have to call it into question. I'm not going to take an inferior view, a glimpse of a God from the Old Testament scriptures when I've got the exact representation of Him standing right there in Jesus Christ now. Amen? And so Jesus, you know, when I grew up in church, when I would hear them talk about God, you know, I thought God was the old dude that was ticked off. And Jesus was the kind, sweet Son. And He really came to earth to save us from His daddy. Because the daddy wanted to beat the hell out of somebody. Come on, somebody. Oh, I can't say that in church. Okay. I thought since somebody had to pay, it's what I was told, Jesus is the one that paid it. That God is some sadistic God, had to whoop up on somebody, so Jesus volunteered for it. It's ridiculous. Jesus didn't come to save us from God. He came to reveal God as Savior. That's a big difference. Jesus didn't come to try to convince God to love us. He came to reveal God as love. The Bible said, for God so loved. He just didn't love. He so loved. Somebody said, I love you. But then if somebody said, man, I so love you. That's a whole different level there. For God so loved the world. The world. The world. Not I so love the Christians. Not I so love. I so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the love of God. You've heard people say, I grew up in church hearing preachers say, talking about first love, and they said you've lost your first love, and they spoke of it as if that our first love was us standing on our tippy toes trying to love God. I grew up in a church that always, when we gathered, almost every time they would say, how many of you here love the Lord? Every hand would go up. Back in those days, we had Sunday night. How many are coming back tonight? Oh, you don't love Him like you said, right? Okay. That'd be like, how many love your girlfriend? Yay. How many's going to come see her tonight? Oh, I don't know. You might not love her then. Come on, somebody. Our focus was always us trying to love God. Because deep down, we didn't believe God loved us. But the Bible says the first love, it says we in 1 John, it says we love Him not because we first loved Him. We love Him because He first loved us. The first love, and by the way, you can't ever lose your first love because it don't originate with you. That little passage that people and preachers mess it up out of Revelation, Jesus spoke to one of the churches and told those guys that they had left their first love. You can't lose it because it don't start with you. It ain't contingent on you. Nothing will ever stop God from loving you. Nothing. And so, but you can leave it. In other words, you can turn from it. But it still doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Amazing thing, God is love. The essence of God is love. God is not love, and I hear people say, well, God is love, but he's also justice. Now, you're wrong. You just moved into heresy. God's a just God, but he's not love plus something. There's no verse that said God is justice. Because, see, God is holy or God is it. Yeah, I mean, he has facets of those things. But it's like a diamond. You think of a pure diamond. It's one diamond, but it has many facets. In other words, there's many facets on that diamond. But every aspect, so God's justice or God's holiness or God's righteousness are all facets of God's essence, which is love. Everything that God does is motivated by who he is, and God is love. God is perfect love. Perfect love does what to fear? It casts out all fear. Doesn't cast out some fear. The only love that is perfect is God's love. So when the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear, it's not talking about your love. It's talking about God's love. Nobody's love in here is perfect. Not even for your spouse. Not even for your children. Your love is not perfect towards them. But God is perfect love. God is pure love. God is undeniable love. And so every action that God does is coming out of the essence of who and the nature of who he is. God doesn't have love. God is love. And that's why it says, if any man, you don't know God if you don't know love. Because that's who God is. And so Jesus did not come to convince us, to convince his Father to love us. He came to show us his Father as love. Jesus did not come to reconcile God to the world. I said this the other day, and it's important that you get this in the proper order, because God, but Jesus came to reconcile the world to God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the sin of the world unto himself. He reconciled the world to himself. But listen, Jesus didn't come to reconcile God to the world. Why? Because God has never turned his back on this world. God has never separated from you. God has never abandoned you. God has never forsaken you. God has never turned his back on you. I don't care what your preacher told you. I grew up under that lie of separation. Somehow we're separated. You got the in and the outs. And that God's too holy, he can't look at sin. How many's ever heard of that one? God's so holy, he can't look at sin. That'd be like saying, you know, I have cows, but I can't look at poop. Stupid. Right out the gate, Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Right or wrong, did they sin? Did God still come after they sinned? See how that's a lie? If God's so holy he can't look at sin, he'd never come back. So Adam and Eve sinned. God still comes to walk with them in the cool of the evening like he always has. Who's hiding? Did God hide from them or did they hide from God? I need y'all to help me preach this morning. It's going to go longer if you don't help. I said, who's doing the hiding in the garden? They the one hiding. Now, one day they love God and they're not afraid of him. Next day they're terrified of him. Did they change or did God change? They the one that changed. What changed them? Their view of God. What changed their view of God? The lie from the enemy that they believed. Their sin. And they projected all that mess onto God and say, that's the way God is. So we're afraid of him. So God says, Adam, look at you. Like, man, where are you? And God ain't saying, where are you? I can't find you. He's God. He knows where he is. He's saying, man, look at your religion. You done gone to the first church or the fig leaves. Because man says, I'll fix my own problem. I'll save my own self. I'll deal with my own mess. So what happened is I'm going to deal with my nakedness, with the absence of the glory manifested. You know, I'll just, and Adam is supposed to be the smartest dude ever. Because everything came from him, every human. And so his idea is, let's sow fig leaves together. How many knows that's going to be temporary at best? That was his solution to the problem. That's what's called the birth of religion. Okay, so we got this big gap from that altar to that one, and that's We got this big gap, and so we got to close the gap there to get God to like us again, and that's where man comes up with religion and tells you all the ways that you do that. When the reality is God's never forsaken, he's never turned his back, just like Scripture says, and he's always been with you. He's always been with you. Well, I wasn't a Christian. It don't matter. You're his kid. If you'd read the book of Acts, chapter 17, chapter 19, you'll see that Paul's sitting there on Mars Hill in Athens talking to heathens, says it. And he looks at every one of them and said, we're all children of God. They believed in Zeus. If you knew what Paul was quoting, he was quoting Zeus. He was quoting their own theology to them. He said, y'all got a statue out here to the invisible God. I came to tell you who he really is. Explain him to you. He's not Zeus. God's not up there throwing lightning bolts down from heaven, killing folks. That's not who he is. So Paul's explaining to them, but Paul started out telling them, he said, listen, y'all are all children of God. We're all children of God. That's a new one, isn't it? But if Jesus is the exact representation of God, and I just read you where it says he is, then everything that happened in his life, I mean, those things are key moments. And I want to tell you, the cross, what that does is it reveals the love of God, or it reveals the depth that God would go to save his children. I want to tell you, Western Christianity, I'm talking about, you know, when I say the West, I mean in the Middle East, I'm talking about the West. But Western Christianity has been and is, for a long time, been in a crisis. And this view of an angry, punitive, distant, retributive God, I'm telling you, that lie cannot be handed down to another generation of people. I mean, it's got to end. That's what I'm spending my life trying to do. I'm trying to cut that head of that snake off right here. If you go on Google and just type the word sinners, in what's going to pull up is one of the main things going to pull up is that's going to cue Google to bring up sinners in the hands of an angry God, and that's a sermon that was preached in America by Jonathan Edwards, in the 1800s, and it's still purported to be the greatest sermon ever preached. And it had a profound impact. It's even attributed to some as creating the start of the firing pistol, if you will, of the Great Awakening in America. And if you ever want to just, you know, blow your mind, Google it and pull up the transcript of the sermon. Just a portion of it where Jonathan Edwards preaches, he said, God hates you. To the crowd he was preaching to, he said, God hates you. You are deplorable to him. He looks at you like a spider or an insect that is dangled over the fires of hell. He cannot stand to bear your presence. How many knows? That'd be a good sermon this morning if I preached that to y'all, wouldn't it? If I got up here and told you God hates you. He can't stand to look at you. You're at nothing but like a spider dangling on a thin thread about to fall into the pit of hell. What was Jonathan Edwards doing? He was scaring the hell out of him. Sure, it had a profound effect. When I first got saved and got in church and I was around all that legalism and I spent 6 years evangelizing, you know, I told you this a few weeks ago, in most cities I would go and we'd run a Reek revival and I was taught by the people over me, you know, you have your five red hot sermons, you know, that you feel passionate about, you know, and one of them would be I'd preach hell. Hell hot, heaven sweet. Hallelujah. But when I got through with hell, you're looking at a 20-year paramedic up here. You don't think I've been to some stuff? I can draw from that. And I ain't talking about stuff I read in newspaper. I'm talking about where I was. I can tell you about people that I went to that was burning or got burned or all the pain, trauma, and all they went through. And then I tell you, that's where you're going. And then I get an altar call. Oh, yeah, I can fill it up. I mean, the deacons is trying to get saved when I get through with them. But fear is not how people come to God. It's faith. The the wrath of men. Not that all that that doesn't that doesn't, it's the goodness of God. The Bible said the goodness of God that leads men to repent. And the word repent, by the way, means to change the way you think. That's all it means. It don't mean fall in the altar and use up all the tissues and tell God how sorry you are for sinning like crazy. It means you change the way you think. That's what is metanoia. It's the Greek word metanoia. Change the way you think. So when the Bible says John the Baptist told him, repent for the kingdom's at hand, he's not saying fall down and tell me how sorry you are. He's telling him to change the way you think. Think about what? First off, change the way you think about God. Secondly, change the way you think about yourself, because if you change the way you think about God, then you will see yourself differently, and you'll see yourself in spite of yourself in the light of revelation of God's love for you. And when you change the way you think about you, you'll change the way you think about your neighbor, because you'll love yourself, and you already do love people just like you love yourself. And if you don't love people, it's because you don't love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you don't know how much God values you and loves you. So I got sympathy for people who can no longer tolerate sermons like that. It's not sinners in the hands of an angry God. The reality of what happened was God in the hands of angry sinners. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus going to the cross. He was arrested by angry people. He was beaten by angry people. He was crucified on the cross by angry people. And it was God submitting to their anger and crawling into their delusion to rescue us. The other thing he was doing was that he went on that cross was his pathway to defeat what came in with sin. Because the Bible said when sin entered into the world, death also entered by sin. So when sin come, it brought something even more diabolical with it. The result of the wages of sin is death. It's not saying God said, if you sin, I'm going to kill you. It's sin. It's like this. It comes with it. It's like terminal cancer. Okay, cancer comes, but the result of the cancer is going to be death. Huh? So, that's the deal. And in the view, it was death is separating us from God. So, and it says in the Bible that men were held captive by this fear of death. And a lot of people still have fear of death. And so death had to be dealt with. I told you people say, well, why couldn't Jesus just forgive without going to the cross? He could and he did. He could and he did. He wasn't fake forgiving people. So you remember the guy they tore the roof off when they lowered the guy in on the stretcher? Jesus looks at this guy and this guy says nothing and he looks at the guy, and you've heard me say this 100 times if you come here, but he looks at the guy and he says, man, your sins are presently forgiven you. Now, how many knows what did the guy come there for, you think? Why do you think that he agreed maybe let them 4 guys, lower him down through the roof on a rope, on a cot? He's paralyzed. What do you think he really came, the goal was for him to be what? Healed. So they're bringing him to Jesus because they heard he's a healer, so he wants to be healed. So Jesus sees the guy, and the first thing he does is goes after the sin deal. I wonder if the sin deal was what was keeping him laying on the stretcher. Because he probably felt like he was paying his dues, he deserved it, God was paying him back, all the other ridiculous stuff you hear. This man hadn't repented of nothing. He hadn't told God he was sorry, yet God said, you're forgiven. Why? Because everybody's forgiven. Because that's what the whole deal was. God took away the sin of the world, not counting their trespasses against them anymore. So that removed, God's not angry because he ain't got anything to be angry about. Yet preachers still get up and preach God's after this. God's about to judge this. God's judging that. God's sending this. God's sending this tornado. God's sending this flood. God's trying to get people's attention. And I told you over and over, that's not God. That's the God Father. God is not the God Father. He don't break a few legs to get some people's attention. If he's going to break a few, won't he break yours? Would you serve him then? No. No, God's not the God Father. He's Father God. He don't hurt people. He came to save the world, not condemn the world. So So Jesus crawled on that cross to deal with and defeat death. And Jesus redefined death, and he changed death even. And he says, death, where, after the cross, he said, death, where is your sting? You've lost the power over the people. The fear of death, it's been eradicated. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruit of resurrection. And so people say, well, where are you at? Listen, in my deal, and this is where I've been, and it's been on my heart so strong, and it's so hard for me not to let it come out almost every Sunday, if not directly head on, at least hints of it. And the thing that has really grabbed hold of my heart in the past few months even is the possibility that God is even greater. It's like when grace got a hold of my heart, I want to say 15, 20 years ago, about 20 years ago, and I just had a radical shift in my life, in my theology, and everything. And even though I had been preaching for God for years, I did not know him, not really. And it came out of a, it's just too long of a story, but it came out of a tremendous hurt where, and I'd been preaching and I'd started a ministry and I'd just seen God do wonderful, wonderful things. And then I came to a place in my life of just tremendous disappointment with him. And I just thought God didn't, I mean, he just wasn't, I questioned his love. I questioned his goodness. I felt like my family was just being beat on and he ain't helping. And it's a horrible position to be in as a preacher because you got to come to church every week and preach to people and tell them how good God is, and you feel like you're a hypocrite because it ain't working in your own life. That was a horrible position for me to be in. And I went in a hole that lasted a year or so. And most people didn't even know it. My wife knew it. Those that close to me did. And I come so close to quitting doing this here, so close. I just didn't want to do it no more. And I remember one of the last death blows kind of deal was when God didn't come through. I felt we had some financial things that was going on, trying to sell some property that I lived in. And I just said, I need God to come through for the brother. You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't like he didn't come through in a week. I mean, 6 years he ain't coming through. And I'm drowning here. And I've tithed and give ever since I was 19 years old. I ain't missed 1 week. That's a bold statement, but it's true. Whatever that's worth. And you ain't helping me out. And then I had a devastating thing, disappointment hit, and I just went off on God. I know you ain't never done nothing like that. But I was in an orchard on a zero turn when I got that call. And I had to go up by that house and tell my wife, hey, you can unpack because we ain't going nowhere. Things fell through again, second time. We thought we was going to get some deliverance here. It ain't happening. And so I ain't proud of none of this, okay? But, buddy, I switched off that zero turn. And I looked up to heaven. And if you've seen Oak Range, I went Robert Duvall on him. If you don't know what that is, you need to watch. That's a good movie. I told God just what I thought about him. I didn't hold no punches. And my theology at that moment was, I'm going to get killed right here with a lightning bolt while I'm cussing him out. Because that's who he is. And if God's going to kill a person for yelling at him, I don't give a, just make it good. Hit me with your best shot, dude. Because you are not good. I told God I was better than him. I said, if I had the ability and the power and everything all you're supposed to have, I said, I know how much I love my kids and they grown. And I know what I'd do for them if they were hurting like I'm hurting. And you won't lift a finger to help me. I remember months before, my wife one night, I was so hurting. And she's always so positive. Don't you just hate that? Don't that get on your nerves? I mean, just come on. She has her moments. I'm kind of kidding, but not much. But I remember I was going out the back, and I'd go out there and sit and just turn country music where I live wide open, sit there by my pool in the back, and I didn't want to talk and see nobody. I did that for months. My wife's there on the phone with my oldest son. Said, "Son, I don't know. I'm worried about your daddy. I don't know." So he ain't even never even listened to country music all his life. He's out here got it blaring. I was just trying to zone out. I didn't want to think about nothing. I remember I was going out the door, and she said, I was just fussing about where the position I was in, the pressure of it. And she said, "The Lord's going to help us." Don't you hate that? And I said, "No, he ain't." I said, "The best I can tell, we on our damn own. God ain't helping us nothing. He might be helping in other areas, but he ain't lifting one finger to help us financially." And I slammed that door. Now, you might want to go find where you get a better preacher than me, but I'm just being real with you. And I went out there and said, and I'm not praying during this season because I don't want to talk to him. I've been doing this long enough, I can preach a sermon to you. And I'd come here and preach, tell you how great he is, and want to throw up because it ain't working for me. And even in that season, I saw God heal people, saw people's lives change, and that just further emphasized it ain't about me, about him. And I got down to the bottom of the barrel. And when I told God what I thought, and I had a prayer cabin that was back in where we used to live, and it was back on the creek, elevated cabin. And I really built it for preachers to hang out. I spent one night in there. And I had preachers that would stay there in my network, and I did spend a lot of time there, you know, just with God, hanging out. It was a wonderful place. But I went down that prayer cabin. I was really, I'm not trying to be funny, I was really surprised that I didn't catch a lightning bolt. That's what I said to him. I'm not going to tell you what all I said to him, but none of it was good. And I don't advise that, by the way, but it's just where I was. And I got down to prayer cabin, and after I finally could calm down, and I'm really sincerely surprised that he didn't kill me, because I talked pretty rough to him. I'm supposed to be his preacher, man. My heart was soft again. And I said, "Papa, I'm sorry for talking to you like that." And I said, "I don't understand much of anything anymore. And I'm really hurting. I'm hurting financially. I'm hurting in a lot of ways in my life. And it don't seem like you're helping much. And that I don't understand." And I always said that I have settled the case that you love me. But obviously I didn't, because here we are. And I said, "All I know is even after these many years of preaching, bachelor's degree in systematic theology, the study of who you are, many years of preaching and study, I've been studying the Bible since I was 19 years old, like a crazy person, but I got something bad wrong. I got to have something bad wrong. And I'm asking you to help me." And I want to tell y'all, that night, the lights came on, brightened up. It wasn't like they were off, but God began, and that was 20 years ago, which has brought me to grace. That's why this is Grace Point, because it is the point. Grace is a person. He's not a six-week teaching or theology. We're saved by grace. That makes it extremely important, through faith in him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that's a long journey, and you might not want to come hear that reality of thy journey. But people ask me, "Well, how'd you arrive at this, you know, such a passionate preaching of grace?" I just told you. I paid a pretty good price for it. I don't know why I had to, but I did. I'm not saying God required that of me. I'm just so stubborn that I required it of me. You get it? And so, but then in this last few years, in other words, you know how much I've talked about God is so much better than I thought he was. And he did come through, and he has come through, and he's done miracles, and he did come through. He just didn't do it when and like I wanted him to. And I have wrote him many scripts, but he has never followed my script. He's still working off his own, and that bothers me. I want him to follow what I tell him to do, but he don't. But God is working things for good to them that love the Lord. And so, but then I've gone into a whole nother level where I see the possibility of God's goodness. Now, this is what I know about God. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 7. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Well, let's see what's good and acceptable. Let's see what he's going to talk about. Who desires all men to be what? Saved. How many men does God desire to be saved? All of them. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? That God's always been with them, in them, and for them. That's why the Apostle Paul didn't say, he said in Galatians, he said, when it pleased the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal Christ in me, not to me. Paul said, I didn't even know. When Paul was killing Christians, Jesus was in him. He said, I didn't know that. He had believed the lie. The truth is, God's always been with you. And I told you, and I've told you that story a few weeks ago, but when I was 5 years old, it's my first recollection of hearing God's voice. And pardon me for telling you again if you heard me the other day, but I had a dog like a collie, like Lassie, and there was a TV show on called Lassie, and the little Timmy had him a collie, and I thought I was a dude like that little fella. On our black and white TV, we watched Lassie. And I had a collie just like Lassie. And man, I love that show. But one day my collie, my dog, and I was five, got hit by a car. I don't know. Things were different in those days. You didn't run them to the vet. I don't know if we even had a vet in town. I don't know. But I just remember, I was so worried about the dog. And he was still alive, but he was broke up. But my daddy took him out in the back field behind the house and shot him. Now, he's called it putting him down. He said, he's got to put him out of his misery, whatever. Well, that's hard for a five-year-old to deal with all that. I ain't got no paradigm for that. And I wasn't standing there. He didn't do it with me standing by him or nothing. I mean, my dad's 100 yards off out there somewhere. But I hear the 22 go off. And my dog's gone. My dad dug a hole and put him in there. And I don't know, dad's in heaven. But I mean, he didn't come and, hold me or nothing. That probably would have been a good deal. He just had life to do, I guess, but he wasn't mean or nothing. He just went on with his life. And I remember standing in the yard, looking back to where that all happened at, and tears just rolling. And I'm just five. And I remember hearing a voice that spoke comfort to my heart and just felt like just began to speak to me with love and comfort. I didn't know who it was. I'd later know who it was, but that was the Lord. Then I told you we moved to Tifton, and I was in the first grade in Tifton, and my dad carried me to school every day. He had a little four-door car, and every moment the year was almost over, I was set at the back right corner of the car. That's where I went all the time. I don't know why. I mean, I just remember that's where I sat, and I'd pull up, and I'd open the door and get out, and Daddy would go to work, and I'd go to school. But on one morning, I heard that same voice that I heard when I was five say, "Sit in the front." Sit in the front. And on the way to school that day, a guy blew through the stop sign over 50 miles an hour on 8th Street in Tifton, and he hit right where I'd have been sitting. Ain't no seat belts in them days. And he hit that car so hard that it pushed in halfway in the back. I got pictures of the car from the newspaper. And it spun it like that. We were spinning, and a car coming this way hit us again and spun us the other way. And I remember waking up in that car, and I had on a little baby blue shirt, and I reached in trying to pick my daddy's head up out of a pool of blood. And, of course, I covered my little shirt with blood. And at the hospital, I remember when the ambulance carried us, that they were steady, every medical person was steady lifting my shirt, checking out where all that blood was coming from. It came from my dad. And I lost some teeth and busted me up a little bit, but we survived, of course. But had I been sitting there, I don't think I'd be talking to you. And then I remember when I was 11, a lady across the street from us started hauling us to Sunday school because she was a Sunday school teacher. So she started carrying me and my brother, my younger brother, 2 years younger, to church. My parents didn't go to church at our house. We was professional heathens. We didn't go to church. But she said, can I carry your boys to church? And she said, if y'all come to my Sunday school class and y'all will be in my class, every Sunday I put a quarter in one of the Sunday school lessons. So somebody's going to get a quarter every Sunday. We said, we coming. Because you could take a quarter and go down to the end of the street to John Godwin's store and you can fill up a little paper sack with candy with a quarter back then. Oh, yes, ma'am, we'll be there. I told you I went in there one Sunday and we got in there and my brother was whooped in there early and he was going through every one of the books looking for the quarter so he would be sure to sit in that seat. I caught him. So I seen what he was up to then. So she hauled us to church. I heard that voice start talking to me about surrendering my life to him. And our church was building a new church out, big church. And I don't know why, but I said to him, when I get in, you got to understand, I ain't saved, y'all. But I'm carrying on conversation with God, and he's carrying on conversation with me. I said when I'm going to get to the new church, I'll get saved then. You know, he was okay with that. He said, okay. And I told you, I remember the night that I was riding on a trailer hauling church pews from the old church to the new church that we were going to put them in the Sunday school room, not in the sanctuary. And I heard that voice while I was riding on a trailer because they had us youngins back there holding stuff that didn't fall off. I was riding, and that voice said, okay, you're going to be in the new church this Sunday. You promised me. I said, I did. I said, I'll get saved Sunday. You know what I did Sunday? I got saved. One of the first people got baptized in the baptistry. Up to then, we didn't have no baptistry, and they hauled you to the river. Okay? Heard that voice. Now, you say, well, I don't believe God. It don't matter what you believe. If you read Acts 10, there's a guy named Cornelius that ain't saved. He's a heathen. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. And he has all kind of conversation with God. He's giving to poor people. God says, your offerings will come up as a memorial. God tells him in a vision to go to send to a city in the name of Joppa. Go to a such and such house. There's going to be a man there named Simon Peter. You send for him. And when he comes, he'll tell you how to come into the kingdom with great revelation. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So here's a man in the Bible praying to God, devout to God, giving to the poor. God takes record, and he ain't even saved. And you going to tell me God ain't with people? No, no more will I buy that. God's in us. He's for us. And he always been. And so this is the deal. God has always wanted all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? Tell him I'll call him back, okay? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man who? Christ Jesus. Now look what it says, verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for some. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. He gave himself a ransom for how many? All. To be testified in due time. For which Paul says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle. And listen to what he says. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. Paul says, this is such a good deal. Y'all going to think I'm lying, but I'm telling you, I'm not lying. He said, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I'm not a liar. And then in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack. 2 Peter 3:9, he's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that how many? That any should perish, but that how many should come to repentance? All. That means that all would change their mind. And then he says in 1 Timothy 4:10, and for this end we both labor and suffer and reproach because we trust in the living God, listen, who is the Savior of how many men? And I can just go on and on and on. It's Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all, how many men? Unto who? To himself. What's he saying if I be lifted up? He's saying if I get put on the cross. What's going to be the result of that? I'm going to draw all men. Now, I don't have time to get in this, and this is where you need to come Wednesday night. But Philippians 2:10 says that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that he's the Lord. Let me just read Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, how many knees? Every knee should bow. Notice this now. This is pretty cool. Of those in where? Heaven. Okay, that takes care of them people. All right, and those on earth. Says they're going to do it too. Okay, and look at this one. And those where? Who's those under the earth? How you get put under the earth? Dirt nap. Pushing up daisies. You're under the earth. You dead, Fred. He's saying even those people are going to bow the knee and they're going to confess that I'm the Lord. And it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the what? To the what? To the glory of God the Father. Now, if these people are confessing and then they're being shipped to hell, how is that bringing God glory? So he's saying right here that these are, and over you see this in the New Testament, of those on earth, in heaven, and under the earth. Revelation 5:13 says, and every creature which is in heaven, there it is again, and on the earth, okay, we know who that is, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that is in them. I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then I can go on. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, death will not separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that God's mercy endureth up till you die. And then if that's not enough for you, then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And being put to death in the flesh, so that we would be made alive by the Spirit. By whom also, look what it says, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What's it talking about? Jesus went and preached to dead people. Who formerly were disobedient when the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So all them people that died in the flood, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he went to the lower parts and he preached to them. It says he evangelized them. It's the Greek word evangelized. He evangelized. I thought it was done and done. But it said all them people that died in the flood, Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth. It says it in three places. He went in Ephesians 4. It says it. He led captivity. The captives led them to freedom. He went in there and preached to them people. And he preached himself to them. Now they had already rejected faith and God. Only 8 people of all the people on the planet believed the word of God that Noah preached for 120 years, and yet Jesus don't give up on these people, and he goes and preaches to them, and everybody that said yes, he let them out. Now, did anybody say no? I don't know. But I do know the Bible says he preached to them. And if that ain't enough for you, 1 Peter 4, verse 5, 1 Peter 4, 5, it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, I'm reading out of the Bible, and it's the New Testament. Y'all okay with that? Y'all look pretty scared. It says in verse 6, for this reason, the gospel, here it is again, was preached also to those who are dead. Is it all right to read the Bible here? For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The whole reason for the preaching says so that they would be live. What we don't even understand the word judgment. We see judgment like you're doomed or condemned. No, it means there's 11 words in the New Testament translated judgment. Only one of them is punitive. The rest of them are restorative, redemptive. So I don't have I'm out of time. I'm over time. But this I will pick up from right there Wednesday night, and I'm going to show you. And listen to what I'm saying here. I'm not coming at you like I'm a judge with the gavel and here's the decision. Mm-mm. About this. I'm not coming at you like a lawyer trying to prove my case. All I'm saying to you is God is so much bigger and better than I ever imagined him to be. And I don't know how I've read this book for all these years and just glossed right over those verses like that. And this is just my thought process. This is just my little old puny brain. But the way I am about God, the way I know him now, I can't figure out why he would do that just for one group of people that rejected him and didn't believe in him. And then, you know, the rest of them just said, to hell with y'all. I just can't see that. To me, he said he's no respecter of person. You know, what he done for one, he'll do for others and all that. So to me, it just don't make sense that he wouldn't reach out. That's why the parables talk about a shepherd that looks for the lost sheep until he finds it. And I just want to say the possibility exists that death is not the big terminus that we have been told it was. And I want to tell you that you ain't got one verse that says that. Now, I know some think they do, but they don't. And they'll pull out of Hebrew and say, you know, it's appointed unto men, you know, to die and after death, the judgment. They see that as a threat. When you get the grace of God in your life, many verses that you saw as a threat. When God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. That was a promise. That was not a threat. God did not say, in the day you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I shall kill thee. God said, the result of that, your disobedience and eating from the wrong fruit, is this going to bring death in your life? In other words, God was saying, he's warning them, don't do it. So many verses that I used to see as a threat terrify me, now I see as promises. And I don't know, I'm just saying the possibility exists. And maybe you never had family. I've preached a long time. I've had people say, my son died this way, my son died that way, this happened, and everything that they'd been taught and told and preached to about God said their family member was straight to hell, didn't pass go, didn't collect, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Really. I know I had family, I had an uncle and many family members in the church we grew up in said, if you committed suicide, you went straight to hell. Anybody ever went to church like that? Say, if you commit suicide, you go straight to hell. You cannot be saved. You are done for. And my uncle believed that until his son, my first cousin, took his life. 10 months older than me. But when he took his life, and the first person that my uncle called was me. And of course, he knew I was a paramedic and all too, but I went straight away. I went over there. And I'm there before the officials are there. There wasn't no saving my cousin. He was gone. I remember over the next few days, my uncle looked at me and said, where do you think Phil is? He wanted assurance. And his theology was wrecking his view. Because if he believed what he said he believed and what he preached and declared, then he's saying his own son is straight, he's lost eternally. He said, I don't believe that. I said, neither do I, Uncle Jimmy. I said, Phil's with the Lord. He is with the Lord. I don't have time to tell you why I'm basing that on, not just a feeling, not a hope. Phil believed in God with all his heart. One of the reasons I stand for you preaching is because when he was in Jackson State Prison as a habitual violator, he done served a stretch of several years in Reedsville State Prison, got out, did it again, went to Jackson State Prison in Atlanta. And while he's there, he has a dream and a vision. It's about me. And we ain't talked in years. And I'm wrestling over preaching. I'm wrestling over preaching, and I'm wrestling with God. And I've been wrestling with God 3.5 years because I wanted Gabriel to beam down and tell me I was a preacher before I was going to do it. I want to get me a Holy Ghost fax. You know what I'm saying? I'm over time. Give me a couple minutes, I'll be done. But Phil wrote a letter with pencil, number 2 pencil, from prison cell, and mailed it to this building, He mailed it here. And when he mailed it here, this was because this was a factory. And it was called ITT Thompson Industries. And his daddy had an office right next to where my office is now. His daddy worked here, and he was worked in the office, supervisor. And this was ITT Thompson Industries. And it was not Grace Point Church, and it wasn't Southland Church. It was a factory. And my uncle worked here, and he received a letter, and I didn't know all that. And my uncle got a letter, and this is how the letter goes. He said, "Daddy, I sent this letter to you." And he said, "It's about Dale." He said, "Last night I had a vision." And he said, "I believe it was a vision because it was more real than any dream that I've ever had." He says, "I saw Dale in a very sad place." He said he was crying and tears was coming down his face. And he said that it was snowing heavily all around him. And he said that he was using two crutches trying to walk through the snow. But he said the more he used the crutches, the deeper into the snow he went. He said, "Daddy, I heard a voice in my vision from heaven say to Dale, 'Dale, throw down those crutches.'" And he said, "The look on my face was that was the wrong thing to do. And I would continue to struggle with those crutches and go deeper and deeper into the snow." And he said, "But Dale finally threw down both of those crutches. And when he did, he said, the sun came out and his face changed to a bright glow. He lifted both of his arms and began to praise and magnify God. And while he had his arms up, a suit of armor descended from heaven and slipped over his body." He said the sun that had came out now had melted away all the snow, and the snow had been turned into a great big lake. And he said Dale reached down and picked up a fishing reel and began to cast into that lake. And he said, "Daddy," he began to catch fish, but these were big fish, but they had the faces of men. But they looked like, "Daddy, they'd been attacked and mangled all over their body." And he said Dale would reach into the water and lift them out. And when he would, he said they would change to full-fledged men and women. And they would raise their arms and begin to praise and magnify God. He said, "Daddy, share this dream with Dale." I have that letter. I have that letter. My uncle in this office from this building called me when I was working as the chief of the Tiff County Emergency Medical Service, and I had been through 3 months of hell on earth. I was in depression like I can't describe. I thought about dying every day and couldn't explain really why. I'd been admitted into hospital one time and dehydrated, and they run tests, and they said, "He's got all kind of acid in his stomach. That's why he can't keep food." I threw up every day of my life, no exaggeration, for 3 months. I was losing weight. I literally thought I was dying. I went back to the same doctor. He said, "I got to admit you again." My daddy was standing by me. He was so concerned. And I said, "Daddy, I can't go back in the hospital again. I even paid the 20% they didn't pay the first time." And I said that, and I had that doctor got angry with me because I wouldn't let him admit me. And he wrote AMA, against medical advice, on my chart. And he said, "Because you won't let me admit." And that doctor said, "Look at me." And that doctor still practices medicine right here in Valdosta today. But he said, "Look at me, Dale." He said, don't you understand something? He said, "If you don't change this cycle you're in," he said, "I want to tell you, as your medical doctor, you will physically die. You understand me, son?" He said, "You're in a downward spiral. You got to break this. You got to come out of this. You will die." I said, "I understand." And I left. I walked out in that parking lot. My daddy stood there with tears running down his face. And he says, "Son, I don't know what else to do for you." I said, "I know, Daddy. Y'all prayed for me." But I said, "I want to tell you this. You heard what he said." I said, "Daddy, if somebody don't get a hold of God for me, I'm done for. Because I can't do this much longer." I got in that car, drove to Tifton, where I lived, had to pull over to try to throw up, but there's nothing to throw up. I went that next day to work. I'm at the bottom. While I'm at work that next day, it's when that call come from this building. And while my uncle was reading that letter from Phil in Jackson State Prison, this is no lie, I felt like somebody poured hot viscous olive oil down my throat. I felt it run down my esophagus, got into my stomach area, and felt like it did swirl like that. Now, I don't mean I went home that night and eat a steak, because I've been trying to survive off of Gatorade and chicken noodle soup. And that's the truth, and she can tell you, she lived with me. She was so scared. But that day, it clicked, something happened, and the healing began to come in my body. I had lost down 29 inches in the waist. I was 150 pounds. I was in a bad way. And that letter come from a man in Jackson State Prison. Now that man would get out again and turn right back to that alcohol and turn back to those things. And he would eventually take his own life because of his own disappointment. But that man's with the Lord. That's my first cousin. God was always in him, with him, and for him. And he was suffering from a lot of things. He was forgiven of the sin, but the effects of sin was working on him big time. Now, I just want to say this as a little hint. Everything you and I do, when somebody in this world turns down God and they say, I reject you. And there's so many early fathers that wrote about this. Maximus, the confessor, who lived 300 years after Jesus' resurrection. I read the other day, he wrote this, and I'll hide behind him. This is what he said. He said, when your man turns down God in this life, it's because he has a dysfunctional, flawed will. I've always taught you guys, spirit, soul, and body, right? As we're born again, our spirit's made perfect, but our soul is what? Our mind, our what? Our will, and our emotions. That needs working on, right? Even if you accept Christ, there's work to do right there. You're not perfect in that area, right? So you have a dysfunctional will. That's why you make bad choices, bad decisions, even if you are a believer, right? So he says it this. He said, if a man stands before God who lived on this earth at the effects of sin and all that mess with a dysfunctional will, and he rejects God with that dysfunctional will. Now, man has a free will, right? God respects your ability to choose. He always has. And I want to tell you, death won't take away the ability to choose. All right, but you have a free will. But let me tell you what you don't have. I know I'm over time today. Y'all forgiving me? But you don't have a freed will. But God says anybody that would... The Bible says when we die, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall behold him. And it says that we shall see him as he is. Not as you told he was. But you'll see him as perfect, undiluted love. You'll see him as he is. Says it twice. Now, every eye is going to see him, and you'll see him as he is. Not as religion told you was, not as your grandmama told you was. You're going to see him as he really, truly is, and that is pure, pure, perfect love. That's how you're going to see him. Now, with a freed will, and if the possibility exists that that would be an opportunity, would a person reject him and with a freed will? They have the possibility to. I don't believe they would, though. But if a person in this life, listen to me, come back Wednesday night and I'll explain all this. We'll talk about it. But if a person with a dysfunctional will, Maximus the Confessor says in his early writings, these church fathers, if we reject him with a dysfunctional will, and then that person is condemned because they didn't accept God with a dysfunctional will, he said that is like God, that's like a blind man being condemned because he don't see you. In other words, you're condemning a blind man because he's blind and he don't have the ability to see you, but just because he don't have the ability to see you, you condemn him and he's condemned because he's blind. That's not fair. That's not right. But you say, we can't help it because he's blind. Well, let me tell you something. Just because somebody don't choose God, it's because they got a dysfunctional, messed up will that's been affected by sin, Satan, and all this stuff. But when you stand before God and you're all those hindrances and obstructions are removed and you have a freed, not just free will, but freed will, I wonder if the outcome would be different. I wonder about all them people that would live with Noah's days and mocked him and didn't believe none of that. And then Jesus goes down in there, wherever down there is, wherever that was, wherever they was holding them. And Jesus preaches Jesus to them and he evangelizes them. It's what it says in clear Bible. He preached to the captives. They were being held captive. He preaches to them. Now they got a whole different will situation going on here because now they're not in all that bondage and darkness and stuff. Now they've got the ability to see him as he is because he appears to them as he really is. And I'd like to have a tape recording of that, what he said to them. I really would. I'm going to check that out in the library when I get to heaven. But anyway, I'd like to hear what he said to them, what he preached to them. But then I just, and it don't say how many went with him, but it says he had a whole host of them in his train. Ephesians 4 said he led the captives out of captivity. I just hard for me to imagine one dude back there in the back going, nah, I'm going to stay here. I like it here in this holding tank. I'm going to stay here. I have a hard time believing that. I somehow believe he emptied that room. Jesus said, how many of y'all wants to go with me? That's why I always say I'm leaving with the first load out of here. I mean, and so here they go. And he takes them with him. And just how I know how loving he is and how wonderful he is, it's just hard for me to believe that he would do that for these people, these little special people, and then all the other people that died in their dysfunction and all their mess and high on drugs and didn't know, and all the crazy, that he wouldn't even care about searching for that sheep too. Well, I know there's questions. And I'm not teaching that, what I just said. That's just my thoughts. That's not doctrine. I'm not teaching that as a doctrine. I'm not saying that's the way it is. I'm not saying that at all. So don't accuse me of that. I'm saying I don't know. But I am saying that what I have told you is in the book. And I have seen the possibility exist that God might just be bigger and badder and better than we all thought he was. And if I do know this. He wants all men saved, and he don't want any to perish. And he's pretty powerful. Now, he's not ever going to coerce a decision. And by the way, I don't know what you think about, but every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, if they're bowing at the tip of an angel's sword, then that makes God no better than a communist dictator. So if anybody's bowing and any tongue is confessing, they're doing it out of their own free will, and they're probably doing it at that point out of their own freed will, when they've seen love perfected, and they're seeing him as he is, not as he was told to be. And so maybe that's why they're bowing their knee, and maybe that's why their tongue is confessing that he is the Lord, and they're doing it all that's bringing glory to God the Father. That's what it says. What does all that mean? I don't know. But the possibility of what it could mean has blown my mind. And it makes me just say, man, I thought you was wonderful 20 years ago when I got a taste of grace. And you keep getting bigger on me. You keep getting better. And you keep blowing my mind with what you already got in the book. I feel like I don't even know you again. And God, is it possible that you're really this good, that you're going to do what Paul said, that all Israel will be saved? He didn't say some of them will be, a remnant. And I was growing up a kid in Pentecostal church, and they'd say a remnant. You know, most everybody going to hell, you know, be about 10% of us going to make it in that remnant, you know. And then 90% of people, wide is the gate, broad is the way, leads to destruction. And so all them going to hell, you know. And I played sports, man, 10 to 90, that ain't no win. God got 10, devil got 90. Best I can tell, he won. I said 90 to 10. That beats 10, y'all. What if God really wins? What if love really never fails? Pardon my hope. And forgive me of my hopefulness. But I am of the belief and bias of hope, and that God is far greater, bigger, better than I've ever even imagined. And just my heart leaping with hope that he's that way. And so my duty now, I'm going to read you what I wrote is my duty, just to keep me straight. This wasn't supposed to be in the sermon. Let me read what I wrote. I just wrote, I am in the universal hope camp. From this day forward, I will work, I will preach, and I will pray that the will of my Heavenly Father, that God has that not any should perish, and that all come to repentance, and that he desires all men to be saved, I will spend the rest of my life working, preaching, and praying that that would come to pass for my papa. Stand to your feet. Now, I don't normally go past 12, but I violated the covenant today because I just didn't want to cut it off in the middle of that, lest you miss the point of what I'm trying to get across. And I hope that doesn't terrify you. You're not part of a cult. My heart's just filled with hope of the possibility. And I can't find one verse that says everything ends at death. And God's done for in death. God, Jesus defeated death. Death does not defeat Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Death is not Lord. God doesn't come up and go, well, that's death. And then here comes Jesus. And he bumps up to it and he says, as far as I can go. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, death cannot separate us from the love of God. God's love is stronger than death. God's love bigger than death. God loves people more than me and you do. God don't give up on people. And I mean, he really don't give up on them. He don't. And I'm just saying, it's just blown my mind. And I can't help. I mean, you poking me down today, I'm talking about this. Me and Mike went to lunch. Was I talking about the same stuff? Pardon you for having to hear it again. We was at Austin Steakhouse. I'm preaching this to him. Because it's all in me. I was talking to my wife a month or so ago. She told me, you telling me that, you know. I said, I don't know. All I'm saying is this right here. You chill out, woman. Well, I'm just saying it's a hope here. Because see, it goes against all that we, what? God loves people more than us. He preached to dead people for some reason. If that wasn't in the book, I wouldn't talk about it. But it's in there. Now, if you want to believe he just was going to, well, I just like the Noah crowd. I was going to preach to them. The rest of y'all can go to hell. Literally. Come on, that's what I mean. That's what God would be saying. I don't know. I just like them Noah people. Even though they were disobedient, I'm going to run down there and preach to them. But the rest of y'all, I won't say it again because I'm making some people mad. But I'm real now. You might not like what you see, but you see what you get. You know what I'm saying? I ain't running for nothing. I ain't running from nothing. And I ain't faking. I am absolutely blown away by the possibility, again, it's not dogma. It's not doctrine. I'm not preaching this as a doctrine. I'm not declaring that's the way it is. I'm just simply airing a thought based on the scripture, based on what he's done in the past, based on all this stuff he put in there, but he wants everybody. My mind has just been blown with the possibility of what could be. And which should give people standing in here that they told you that your loved one is done for, maybe just a little bit of hope that they might not be quite as done for as the preacher told you they was. No matter the circumstances, the condition, the darkness, and the insaneness of their death and their passing. But maybe God would step across that line and free their will with a freed will and say, son, what do you say now? Because death don't stop my love for you. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, not even death. That's a pretty good God right there, boy. Amen. Can I still go home with you, Jill? Okay. I know that goes against your Baptist doctrine, you know. No, she believes it. We believe in hope around here. How many did that cause something to jump inside? Just a hope. You shall know the truth and it shall make you mad. Glad. Just think about it. Don't get mad about it. Just think about it. Read the scriptures. Ask God what he thinks about all that.